Well, good evening, everyone. How are you? How many of you remember The Lone Ranger? Okay, a lot of you remember The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger ran on ABC from 1949 to 1957. So if you were born after 1957, what you saw were reruns. So how many of you saw the reruns? A lot of hands saw the reruns. Okay. The Lone Ranger, his sidekick was Tonto. And what was Tonto's favorite name for the Lone Ranger?
Kimo Sabi.
Okay. The Lone Ranger's horse, his name was? And in the opening theme song of the show, at the end, the horse would rear back and he would say what? There we go. Well, I'm glad you are educated about the Lone Ranger, because the Lone Ranger has nothing to do with the sermon tonight. The title of the message is The Lone Strangers, but since it was so close to the Lone Ranger, I figured we'd open up with the Lone Ranger. But it makes sense as we go along tonight. I want you to think about being a lone stranger. Okay? Being alone in the midst of community, or stepping outside of community that God has designed for us. I also want you to remember something else as well. Let me try to illustrate it a little bit. I've been wearing glasses since I was 4 years old. And if you can imagine a four-year-old with glasses and the expense of buying new glasses about every year, because that active four-year-old back in the 60s and 70s, they didn't make unbreakable glasses. And I went through glasses about every year. I don't know how many times I thought I was on the brink of death because my dad and my broken glasses. I can remember two pairs of glasses that I broke in a relatively very short period of time, like about 2 weeks. I was doing what boys normally do, experimenting with things and testing things, and I saw somebody take a quarter and they stuck it on their elbow and they snatched it real quick and caught the quarter. And what we would do is we would see how many quarters we could get. And I think I was up to 12 quarters up on my elbow. And I'm not going to demonstrate that because I tried it earlier and it went all over my office. So I do have the quarters in my pocket. But as I was doing that, concentrating on that, when I was in junior high, my hand came down and I turned my hand open to catch the coins, and my thumb caught my glasses and flung them quite a distance and landed on the pavement, and my lens shattered. I want you to remember the word shattered tonight, because that's going to equate in what we're going to talk to in regard to Ananias and Sapphira. 2 weeks after that, my parents found a pair of unbreakable glasses. Unbreakable glasses. And they gave them to me. I proved that they were breakable. I was outside with my baseball glove and a tennis ball. Okay, unbreakable glasses, tennis ball. Not a baseball, tennis ball. And I was throwing it up in the air and catching it. And I would throw it up higher and catch it, and on the third try, I threw it up higher, and I caught it right in the right lens of my glasses. And I was thinking to myself, going, my eyes closed, and I'm going, I am so thankful. These are unbreakable glasses. Until I opened my eye and realized that I had fractured the frames of these unbreakable pair of frames. And I'm thinking to myself, my dad is going to kill me. I haven't had these glasses but 8 hours, and I've already broke them. Fortunately, back then, the hairstyles were long hair, and I actually had hair back then, and I let my bangs come down over my glasses, and I hid that broken frame until dinner time. And at dinner time, my dad, of course, being in the Air Force and military, didn't like long hair. He just gave in to allowing us to have long hair. And at the dinner table, he goes, Jeffrey, that was my full name. I knew I was in trouble already. He goes, get your hair out of your eyes. And at that point, I knew I was toast. I was busted. So I moved the hair off of my glasses, and my dad spotted the broken frames and had a conniption fit. Glasses are expensive. And that's two pair that I've busted in a matter of 2 weeks. One pair I've only owned for 8 hours. So I want you to remember, fractured, shattered, and the whole concept of lone strangers. I want you to open your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I want you to follow along as we read. I'm going to stop and emphasize a few words as we go along, just to give you the context of where we are and where we are heading. All right, verse 1 starts with, but. Okay, let's stop. That's a contrast. Something changed, so something is in the process of changing of where we're going from where it was in chapter 4 and earlier. I want to keep that in mind. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Peter is calling Ananias out. Why are you lying? Let's continue on. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, it's your land. You sold it. The money's yours. After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Meaning, the money's yours. You can do with it what you want. You have. Why is it that you have contrived? That's an interesting word. Why is it that you have contrived in your heart to do this deed? You have not lied to God, or you have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Wow, that's quite a stiff penalty for a lie, don't you think? How many of us would be here today if this discipline was applied to us? I don't think any of us would be here, right? That's a stiff penalty. Why such a stiff penalty? We'll get to that here shortly. Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Think about what just has transpired. Ananias and Sapphira, they own a piece of land. They sell the piece of land, and they bring part of the profit to Peter. And if we go back into chapter 4, we will find that they were selling property in the early church to meet the needs of those who had need, that they could not take care of themselves. They were selling of their possessions to meet the needs of others. So what Ananias and Sapphira did in selling their land was a good thing. But what they had contrived in their heart was to only tell Peter and the church leadership that they sold it for this amount rather than this amount. They lied. What did they do wrong? Obviously, I've already mentioned it. They lied. Okay? They lied about selling, about the sale price of the property that they sold. But they lied to God the Holy Spirit. This is a very clear passage in verses 3 and 4 where the Holy Spirit is equated as God. So God the Holy Spirit was lied to. But why such a stiff penalty? What was at stake that would cause such a great discipline to come upon these two individuals? Let's take a closer look at this. What were Ananias and Sapphira really doing? What was the real sin? Well, the obvious one is that they were lying. But what were they trying to do by lying? First of all, hypocrisy. In essence, what they were doing is they were trying to present themselves as something other than what they really were. They were trying to sell their piece of property or give their money and make everyone believe that they gave the full amount when in actuality they only gave a part. They were trying to make themselves look good in the eyes of the leadership in the early church. That's hypocrisy. Anytime we try to present ourselves other than who we truly are is hypocrisy. Whether we're telling a story and we don't give all the details clearly, or we expand the story. You know, I was out golfing this week by myself. The bad thing about golfing by yourself is when you shoot a really good score, nobody believes you. Of course, if I shoot a good score, nobody believes me anyhow because they know how bad I am. But, you know, I was sitting there writing my score down and I was like, well, you know, yeah, I really shot a 9, but I'll put an 8. And all of a sudden, this passage came to mind. I went, wait a second. There's nobody here. Who am I trying to impress? It's an 8. It's a 9, you know. Just put it down. Yeah, I get 9s all the time. 8s, 9s. But, you know, hypocrisy. Why do we try to present ourselves other than who we really are? Deliberate planned deception. Ananias and Sapphira agreed beforehand that they were going to do this. They had deliberately contrived in their heart. They came up with this plan. It was premeditated. They came up with this plan to deceive. This is deception. Again, it ties back to hypocrisy. What about self-preservation? You know, it's really easy for us to present ourselves in a way that protects us. You know, we don't want to paint ourselves in a bad light, right? So sometimes do we not do that? We paint the picture a little different? Self-preservation? What happens if Ananias and Sapphira were really trying to set a little money aside for themselves in case there was an emergency? Would that have been wrong? No. As long as they would have been honest about it when asked. Self-preservation gets us in trouble all the time. Let's just be honest and real. They were dishonest. But I think the biggest thing here with Ananias and Sapphira is they became isolated from the early church. So I want you to remember that word as well. Lone strangers, fractured, shattered, and this word, isolation. Let me share with you just a little bit. I'm going to be very vulnerable and transparent with you. Is that okay? Back in January, I stopped teaching one of our discipleship communities in order to make my rounds to the other 23 discipleship communities in our church and cast vision for what we want our discipleship communities to become. Now, 23, if you start doing the math, if I just went to one every Sunday, that would take me 6 months. I didn't want to take 6 months to do that. So with Pastor Nathan's approval, I got permission to make, you know, to knock out all the discipleship communities as quickly as I could. It still took me almost 4 months to get out to all the discipleship communities based upon the schedules and the teachers and so forth. But in that process, I found myself isolated. I found myself in a place that I hadn't been in a long while. I no longer had that discipleship community that I went to every Sunday morning and meeting with the guys and talking with them about life and what was going on and them holding me accountable and me holding them accountable and them speaking into my life and me speaking into their life. I also found myself not in a worship service because there were some Sundays I was in three different discipleship communities and I began missing deeply the music and the morning worship. And I began missing the preaching of God's word. And I found myself in this place of isolation. Yeah, I've got men that I'm accountable to, but You know, if you don't see them on a regular basis in the regular flow of life, you become isolated and distant. And I found myself in an extremely vulnerable position. And I found myself dealing with temptations in my life that I hadn't dealt with since I was in my 30s. And I knew immediately at that point I needed to make myself accountable. And I made myself accountable to Pastor Nathan, but I also made myself accountable to several men who are sitting in this auditorium tonight, just letting them know some of the struggles that I was going through. I do not recommend isolating yourself from any discipleship community. You need to be plugged into one. And I don't recommend getting out of the flow of being in a worship service under the music and the worship of corporate worship and being under the preaching of the word. It's not a safe place to be. And that was a struggle for me. I did not enjoy that. And when I think of Ananias and Sapphira, I believe they became isolated from their, in essence, church family, their discipleship community, so to speak. When we look back in Acts chapter 2, actually when we look at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, we find some really incredible descriptions of the early church. The early church was really growing, it was vibrant, it was real. People were being saved, lives were being transformed, and this group of believers were deeply committed to one another, walking through life together, selling of their possessions to take care of one another. And when we look at Acts chapter 2, look at the things listed here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were making sure that they were teaching and being under the teaching of the apostles on a regular basis. We need to be fed. We need to be underneath the teaching of God's word. We find that the early church was also, they were devoted to the fellowship, which is the word for partnership, walking through life together. It's the word koinonia. We have one of our discipleship communities called koinonia, partnership. It's the whole idea of living life out together. And they were committed to doing that. We also find that they were breaking bread together. They were eating meals together on a regular basis. They were praying for one another and worshiping God together. They were a close-knit group that met on a regular basis. Awe came upon every soul because you know what was happening? They were seeing God move in everybody else's life. And they were seeing God move in their own life. And for Ananias and Sapphira to remove themselves from this puts them in imminent danger. Look what else happened. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings so that the needs could be met by the early church. Day by day, they attended the temple together. Not week by week, day by day. We just come and worship on Sunday. They were meeting on a regular basis. They were living life together. They weren't just catching up on Sunday. They were living life throughout the week together. Breaking bread in each other's homes. Receiving food with glad and generous hearts. Praising God. Having favor with all people. Not just the church, but all people. Their testimony of what God was doing. Their love and care and concern for one another. They were known for that. Vibrant church. The Lord added to their number day by day, not month by month, not year by year, day by day because of what God was doing among them. When we get to chapter 4, we find that all who believed were together. We find that the early church was deeply committed to Christ. Their foundation was Christ. They were focused upon Christ, and they functioned as a family. They were of one heart, one spirit. They were sharing what each other had so that no one went without their needs being met. And by the way, this is not communism and it's not socialism. This was done willingly. Communism and socialism are demanded upon us. The early church was doing it willingly, giving of their wealth, giving of their possessions. We find as a result of their needs being met, living life together, that the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ boldly. Christ's name was being spread as a result of the body taking care of itself and living life deeply with one another. When you think about the needs of the early church, how did the leadership in the church know that there were needs? It was because the people lived in a vulnerable, transparent manner, and they were comfortable and felt safe sharing their needs with one another so that those needs could be met. Do we live life vulnerably and transparently with one another? Can you imagine what would happen if we did? Can you imagine if we lived like the early church, the impact that we could have in Lynchburg and around the world? This passage continues on and says that grace, great grace was upon them all. Pastor Nathan has been preaching that we want to be a grace church and we want to have a grace culture here. Here's a church that exhibited it. Great grace was upon them all. It just wasn't what they were experiencing, but the people around them were experiencing grace as a result of it, of them. So not only were they receiving grace, they were the conduit of grace. They were a community that was inclusive of others coming in. A community that was being added to day by day. People that were completely foreign to the church culture being brought in and being included and being loved. And they found the place to be safe. The impact of the church. So we talk about what was so serious about Ananias and Sapphira lying and what they were doing. The church was at stake. This is the early church in its infancy, growing, thriving, ministering to one another, deeply committed to one another. And then all of a sudden, chapter 5, verse 1, but Ananias and Sapphira. That's a negative contrast that we have here. Things were going well, but if God didn't deal with Ananias and Sapphira, it would have devastated the early church. God dealt with it very, very openly, did he not? So what went wrong with Ananias and Sapphira? Isolation. They withdrew themselves from the relationships that they had in the church. When we withdraw from relationships with other believers, we're just slipping away. Slipping away. We can't let that happen. When we withdraw from relationships, we withdraw from accountability. Private motives and insecurities become unchecked. All of us have private motives and all of us have insecurities. But when we're not living life with other people, those remain unchecked. And we begin making decisions that we would have never made had we not stayed in the community. And that safety and bouncing off ideas, dealing with our insecurities. When we live to ourselves, we minimize the needs of others and we expand our own needs. And it becomes all about me rather than about the body and about others and ultimately about Christ himself. When we isolate ourselves, it causes the exaltation of ourself and our needs. I think Ananias and Sapphira, their biggest problem was they had too high a view of themselves and their view of God and their view of sin was way too low. That needs to be flipped around. We need to have a high view of God, a high view of sin, and a very low view of ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira. New Testament family. You know, when God designed the church, when Christ designed the church, he did not design it to be a group of individuals. He designed it to be a strong group mentality. Think about this. When Jesus was ministering, remember the incident where they came to him and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you? Remember what Jesus said? Who are my mother, brother? Are they not you who do the will of God? You see the switch that he was making? That it is those who obey the will of God, that is the family, and the priority is switched off of blood relatives to the body of Christ. That is a major shift. Remember Jesus said, if you were to follow me, you must hate your mother, brother, sister, etc., etc.? He's putting a strong emphasis upon the family, the church, as the strong group identity that we need to have. And here we are in America, individualistic mindset rather than the strong group mentality. We need each other. When we isolate ourselves from relationships, we're in trouble. And the church is in trouble when we do that. Look at these New Testament family values. And when I speak of family here, I'm speaking of the church. We share our stuff with one another. Or at least we should. Do we? Are we willing to share of our wealth and our extra in order that somebody else who really does have a need? Do we share our stuff? Do we share our hearts with one another? Do people know what you're struggling with and battling with? Do you have prayer partners that can pray with you about those things? Or are you going to live in isolation? I'm going to do this all on my own. I can handle this. Really? Didn't work out too well for Ananias and Sapphira. Do we really share our hearts with one another? How transparent and vulnerable are we? How safe are you if somebody shared deep things with you? What about this one? We stay, embrace the pain, and grow up together. What happens normally when somebody offends somebody else? The offended person usually goes to a different discipleship community, or in Lynchburg, they go to a different church. They're not staying, they're not embracing the pain, and they're not growing up together. Do we live life to such a depth that we can do that? We can stay. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to embrace the tension and the pain. I'm not going to build a bridge and get over it. I'm going to work through this. And I'm going to grow up together with you. Do we have those kinds of relationships? That's what the early church did. And I think this is a very important one. Family is about more than me, my wife, and the kids. When we isolate ourselves as a family, we're hurting the body of Christ, and you are hurting yourself. The New Testament family was much more than me, my wife, and my kids. It's the body of Christ. Do we live that way? Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Look what happened. We know that Ananias and Sapphira died. They were buried. But look what happened. Go back to verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Well, I would assume two people dropped dead because they lied. Of course, there would be great fear, right? But look what else happens. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the church, multitudes of both men and women. When church discipline takes place, there's respect that's given out in the community. When we take our faith seriously and we live out the principles that Jesus gave us about community life, the church thrives. So, are we the lone strangers? How connected are you? On a given Sunday at Heritage Baptist Church, we have 200 to 300 adults who have yet found the blessing of being plugged in to a discipleship community. I'm assuming most of you are in discipleship communities. But are we eager to find out who those 200 and 300 other people are who have yet not experienced community life that we're trying to develop and accomplish here? Are we concerned about that? I'm concerned about that. Because I know how important community is to my own life and my own faith. Our church is only as healthy as our inward communities. It has been an incredible joy for me to go around to our 23 discipleship communities. I have been incredibly blessed to see what's going on. What I assumed wasn't happening, I found to be happening in a lot of places. If you want to see community happen, show up at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning in these three back rooms back here. And those three 8 o'clock classes, at 8 o'clock, you know what? Everyone is there. And they're living life together. And they're catching up from the week. And they're asking how each other's week went. You don't hear anything about sports or the weather. But you hear them asking about each other. Hey, I don't see so-and-so today. Has anybody been in contact with them this week? How are they doing? How can we pray for them? Catching up on prayer requests. They are living life deeply with one another. We've got classes in the 9:30 hour that are doing this. Discipleship communities in the 11 o'clock hour doing this. It is incredible to see what God is doing as people are living life together. Are you plugged into a discipleship community? Are you inviting others into a discipleship community? You ought to be so excited about what's going on in your community that you're inviting others to join you. Every believer needs to be in a community, needs to be in some type of a community, whether it is a community where you serve together or it's a Sunday morning mid-sized group here at the church that's meeting. You need to be in a community where you can live life out with other people. It's the way God has designed the church to be. We need our communities to function as families, where there's deep love and concern and care for one another. Are we doing that? Our communities need to be inclusive. If our communities are the way that they're supposed to be, based upon what we find in Acts 2 and Acts 4, and we're living life out, we're going to be so excited about what God is doing that the people that we work with and live near and do business with, as Pastor Nathan talked about this morning, to be the feet and the hands, they're going to be coming to our church, but we want them to come to our communities as well. And are our communities inclusive or are they exclusive? We need to be inclusive. I would love to see the day where people are added to our church day by day, multitudes of men and women being added to the church. And then tying this right back to Ananias and Sapphira. When we step out of family, we put the church at risk. We defame the name of Christ, and we are in imminent danger. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. Let me encourage you. I came across this book. It's called When the Church Was a Family by Joseph Hellerman. It is the best book that I've come across that talks about what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a family. It is absolutely insightful, and it'll be very challenging to you. It's an easy read, but I would encourage you to grab a hold of this. You can find it on, I know you can find it online. I bought mine online. But are we taking family and church seriously? Or are we going to be like Ananias and Sapphira? Place the church in jeopardy, but also place ourselves in jeopardy. Are we really living life out together in a meaningful way with one another? Let's bow and pray just for a minute. Then I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Nathan. Father, we thank you for the example that you have given us in Scripture of Ananias and Sapphira. Lord, we're also thankful for the passages that you have given us that really describe what the early church was like, where they met together and shared life deeply and openly because they wanted to grow. They wanted to be like Christ. They wanted, Father, to be an impact upon their culture. And Lord, we see that you did great things, signs and wonders, and many were being added, multitudes being added. And Lord, you stepped in and protected your church from the potential damage that Ananias and Sapphira and their selfishness could have brought upon the early church. Lord, you spared your early church. You protected her. And Lord, we ask that you would do the same for us. Lord, I pray that you would bring us into alignment with what Scripture tells us that we should be. Lord, churches shouldn't be something that we just come and do. Churches should be something that we are as we live life out with one another, Lord. Help us not live in isolation. Help us live in community with one another. Help us find those men and women in our lives, Father, that can challenge us and motivate us and move us to be more like Jesus. May our discipleship communities be full every Sunday with people that want to be a part of a family where they can live life out with one another, pray for one another, challenge one another, minister to one another, meet each other's needs. And Lord, that those communities would be inclusive of those who are unsaved and also who are coming to faith in Christ, that they may see, Lord, that church is just not something that we come and do. It's not a checkbox. It's something we are. Lord, we just ask that you would make us as a church as biblical as possible, that the name of Jesus would be exalted and that we would be conformed to his image and that self would disappear. We pray, Father, that we would have a high view of you, a high view of sin, a low view of ourselves. Lord, we commit this to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.